Exodus chapter number 19. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Exodus 19, for those of you that are newer Christians, if you don't know where Exodus is, second book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, 19th chapter, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye should be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. And when the trumpet sounded long, they shall come up unto the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And the Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. And so Moses went down unto the people, and spake unto them. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask that you'd bless now the preaching of the word this morning. We ask and pray, Lord, that you'd help us to, just for these next several minutes, be attentive to the message, that you would open our hearts and open our ears. Help us, Lord, to block out the cares of this day or the cares of the week ahead of us. And just for these next several minutes, as an act of worship, think about, Lord, these truths and how they apply to our lives. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that has never received Christ as their Savior, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would convict them of their sin. You would convince them of their need of Jesus Christ, and today they would be saved. Thank You again for the privilege to stand behind this pulpit to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the scene that takes place right before God gives to Moses the Ten Commandments. And it's quite a sight that's taking place here. The smoke on the mountain, the thunderings that are taking place there, the very presence of Almighty God as He gives these commandments. That it would be an awesome sight. The people trembled at the sight. And quite a sight that's taking place here. But I want to preach to you this morning a message that's entitled in this series, the Experiencing the Touch of God series, The Hand of God's Blessing. The Hand of God's Blessing. And I want you to see in the context here of chapter 19, and then also we'll look at a couple of verses in chapter 20, the whole idea of the hand of God's blessing upon our lives. The touch of God upon our lives. I think we could say this morning, couldn't you, that don't you want to experience the touch of God upon your life? Amen? Wouldn't you say this morning that this country right now, it needs the touch of God upon it? Well, we want to talk a little bit about that this morning. I remember some years ago, I went to Williams College to a debate that took place between a believer and an atheist. And the debate was dealing with morality. In fact, the topic was, can you have morality without God? And it was a very interesting debate. For me personally, it was a very frustrating debate because of some of the positions that were taken there. But I went because I was interested, and the person who took the side of God did a very good job of presenting that position. And personally, I felt the atheist just did a very poor job. Now, that might be because I'm a believer, but it was an interesting debate. But what is the basis for morality? What is the basis for morality? Or the basis for ethics? How can we be absolutely sure what is right and what is wrong? And who makes up those boundaries? Who makes them up? I noticed in this text here this morning a couple of things. Notice when the instructions were given, look at verse 12. Verse 12 says this, when God was giving the instruction to Moses, He said, and thou shalt set bounds. That's the same word as for boundaries. Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount. So in other words, God says, I'm going to meet with you, Moses, and the people are going to see that I'm meeting with you, Moses, but make sure that you tell the people that I'm putting a boundary about the base of the mountain, and they are not to cross that boundary while I am meeting with you. And if they did, they would die. And so God set this boundary. And then He also says, look at verse 17, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount where God wanted them to stand. But don't cross that boundary. Look at the end of verse 23, the last sentence. Set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. Now, I could preach a whole message just on those boundaries. Those boundaries there are really typifying the fact that God is a holy and a righteous God, and He's trying to impress upon the people His holiness and His righteousness and their unrighteousness. But I just want you to think about that for a minute, boundaries. On your handout, I believe I put for you a verse out of the book of Judges, chapter 17 and verse 6. Look at it on your handout. Read this verse out loud with me this morning, won't you? Judges chapter 17 and verse number 6. Are you ready? Here we go. Let's begin. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So what was taking place then was, it wasn't God there that was setting the boundaries. It was man that was setting the boundaries. And that's not how God has it for us or desires it for us. That's not what pleases God. Every man could set whatever boundary he wanted to according to whatever he chose. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Back when I was growing up, the phrase, "if it feels good, do it," became a very popular phrase. There were no boundaries. I grew up in the 60s and came into my teen years in the early 70s. But many of the boundaries, many of the norms of our culture were being broken down at that particular time. And if it felt good, just go ahead and do it. And what might be good for you might not be good for you, but might be good for you and might not be good for you. And in a very real way, it was just Judges chapter 17 repeating itself, and we're seeing that continue today. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. But God set up these boundaries here. He set these up, and in just a minute, we're going to kind of transition into chapter 20, where here He set up physical boundaries, not to go to the mount. But in chapter 20 is the giving of the Ten Commandments. These were also boundaries. These are spiritual boundaries. And God says, don't cross these lines either. And those are important lines, not to cross those Ten Commandments, the boundaries. If you are a sports enthusiast like I am, I love sports and I like to, not so much now, I've gotten a bit older, but I played a lot of sports when I was younger and I like to watch sports, but boundaries are important. Now, when my kids were growing up, we would have these amazing basketball games at my house. I don't have a basketball. I had a basketball hoop, and it was out in the grass. You ever try to bounce a basketball on the grass? You know, you can get about maybe two bounces, and it goes. But you know, Dad's team always won, and the thing is because they always set that I set the boundaries. The problem with my boundaries is they kept moving all the time, and that's not really how boundaries work, is it? If you like baseball, boundaries are important. If you like football, boundaries are important. And you go right down the sports. Without boundaries, things can fall apart pretty quickly. Well, the same is true spiritually speaking. Who sets the boundaries? What's the basis of morality? And that argument in our own culture has been taking place probably for the last 75 to 100 years. The boundaries in our culture have been changing. And I don't really got to get caught up in all of the technical aspect of this, but in a very simple way, we see it in just our whole outlook as a culture with regards to the law. It's kind of the law in our country, or the Constitution in our country, has been interpreted two different ways. One is what's called natural law, meaning the laws were established by the laws of nature and nature's God. And our founding fathers established the laws of this land that way. But for the last 75 to 100 years, they're what is sometimes called statutory law. And that law, the difference is, natural law is law determined by God. Statutory law is law that's determined by man. So sometimes you'll hear in the news that there are certain people who believe that the Constitution is a living document. That would be the people who determine the law according to man. And then there are those who say, no, it's not a living document, it's a fixed document. Those would be the ones who believe in natural law and nature's God. And so that's the battle that's been taking place in our culture these last 75 to 100 years, and it's just accelerating. Either God is the authority, or man is the authority. And our morals and our ethics are all determined by that. So I give you these five simple points here. Chapter 20, look at chapter 20 now in verses 1 and 2. And I want you to see here as the preamble, if you will, not to the Constitution, but the preamble to the Ten Commandments. So let me just read verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to kind of look at these. So just before God delivers the Ten Commandments to Moses, he says this, or the Bible says this, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then he'll proceed to give the Ten Commandments. But look here in these couple of verses some things. Number one, if God's law is going to be the authority in our lives, then number one, we must recognize that God exists. Amen? Yet you would think most people recognize that God exists. Well, that's not necessarily the case in our culture any longer. You have to recognize that there is a God in heaven who is the authority. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God, now look on your hand at what it says, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You have to believe that there's a God. We're living in a culture increasingly that give God lip service, but really don't believe in God as an authority. In fact, I'm not going to preach on this morning, but just trace the fountainhead of evolutionary theory. And those that were involved in the beginnings of evolution, they were God deniers. They were atheists. If we can prove that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth is not true, then we can not only deny God, but we can deny the authority of God. I was listening to the radio the other day, and there was a recording. This was really interesting. I didn't realize this had taken place. It was either 2012 or 2013, and it was at it was during the presidential election, and it was one of the party's conventions. And I'm not even going to tell you which party it was. You'll have to figure it out for yourself. But they have at party conventions, they have the party sets the platform. So, for instance, one of the political parties in the United States is pro-abortion. One of the political parties in the United States, that's their platform. One of the political parties in the United States is pro-life. That's their official position of the party. Well, in 2012 or 2013, again, I can't remember which year it was, but there was a floor vote. One of the political parties wanted to vote on whether they should remove God from their platform. And it was a voice vote, and you could hear it as they took the voice vote. All those in favor of removing God from our platform say yay. And so a large percentage said yay. All those opposed say nay. And when you listen to the recording, you could not tell whether it was the yays or the nays. So the moderator, he's kind of hemming and hawing, you can hear him. Let's do this again, he says. And they did it the second time. And if you listen to the recording, the yays are not nearly as loud as the yays. Or the yays are not nearly as loud as the nays. In other words, those who did not want to take God out of their platform got a little bit louder. Well, it was still pretty close, so the moderator said, well, let's try it one more time. And it was so easy and clear to hear that the nays were louder than the yays. He strikes the gavel, the yays have it, and they moved on. That political party removed God from their platform. So we look at these things and we wonder why our boundaries are breaking down. Because in that political party, the authority is man. The authority is government. And whether you're talking political parties or non-political parties or family life or personal life, the authority's always got to be God. The Ten Commandments are not authoritative if you don't believe in God. And so first we must recognize that God exists. And in chapter 20, the first two words, verses 1 and 2, and God. There's no argument here of whether there is a God or there isn't a God. There's just a God. And God. And then secondly, you notice this. The Bible says, and God spake. God spake. We must recognize God's Word. We must recognize God's Word. Remember the theme of this message, and we're going to end up there, is the hand of God's blessing. Do you want the hand of God's blessing upon your life? Well, obviously, if you want the hand of God's blessing upon your life, your personal life, your family life, the public life, then first you have to believe that there's a God who will bless you. But then you have to believe that it's God's Word that we have. The Word of God. Not just the Word of man, the Word of God. And you notice on your handout, I've just made two sub-points here. In the text, it said, God spake. He's given us His written Word. 66 books. The Word of God, the Bible, written over 1,400 or 1,500 years by 40 different men and compiled together and pointing towards Jesus Christ. But Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, all Scripture, that's the book that you hold in your hand, the Bible, the Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration there, it means the breath of God. And it's profitable for doctrine. Those are the things that are right. For reproof. Those are the things that the Bible identifies as wrong. For correction, how to take the wrong things and make them right. And the Bible says for instruction in righteousness. That's how you keep things right. Look back in chapter 19. Look at verse 6. Chapter 19 and verse 6. The second part of the verse. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. That's God telling this to Moses. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded. And the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken will we do. And Moses returned the words of the people to the Lord. God had given them His Word. God has given us His Word, the written Word of God. If you desire the blessings of God upon your life, not only must you recognize that there's a God that exists, but He's given us His Word, His written Word. But even beyond that, God has given us His living Word. The Bible says in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It was great enough that God gave us the Bible, the Word of God, but then the Word became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. He gives us the example of the living Word of God. And we see that in Christ's life. Peter wrote this, he said, "Fear, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps." And all throughout the Scriptures, we have the written Word, but we have the life of the living Word, Jesus Christ Himself, giving us example after example after example after example. So if we really desire to experience the touch of God and the blessings of God, just as God said to the Israelites as He's about to give them the Ten Commandments, here is My Word. Then on the back of your handout, notice this. We must recognize God's name. And in these short couple of verses here, in verse 1 it said, and God, so we have to recognize that God exists. God spake, we have to recognize that we have God's Word. And in verse 2, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Pastor Ethan last week did a good part of the service with regards to the name of God. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14 on your handout, the Bible says, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And the name Lord there, Jehovah, He is self-existent. He is independent. He is eternal. He is the fountain of all being and all power. Therefore, He has incontestable right to set the boundaries, to command us, to tell us what's right and what's wrong. He owns us. My wife was telling me this story this past week where she works at the ski area. The owner of the ski area came one day and there's a bit of controversy that stirred up there. He came into where she is in ski school, and the owner asked if he could get an instructor's jacket. And he wanted to be able to ski around the mountain without waiting on a lift line. So some of the employees thought, well, is that right? Some of the employees thought, is that wrong? Well, he owns the ski area. He's the one who invested all of his money. And why he wanted to do that, that's nobody's business but his. He's the one that sets the rules. He's the one that sets the boundaries. God. He's the creator. He sets the rules. He sets the boundaries. Then we must recognize God's relationship to man. Look what it says in the text. I am the Lord, thy God. Thy God. God's relationship to man. Isaiah said this, Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art the potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Listen, God sets the boundaries because he wants a relationship with us that's positive and vibrant and good, and he wants to bless us. He doesn't set the boundaries to punish us. He sets the boundaries to bless us, to give us an abundant life. He is the Father. He is the potter. We are the clay. Look again over in chapter 19. Look at it gives you an idea of how God felt of the people here. Now therefore, in verse 5 of chapter 19, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. See, God's setting these boundaries because he treasures these people. He loves them. He wants the very best for them. He's not there to be, he's not setting the rules as a dictator. He's not setting the rules to harm or to hurt them. No. He treasures them, and he treasures you, and he treasures me. And he treasured the nation of Israel, and he set these Ten Commandments because they were his treasure. He loved them individually, and he loved them as a people. In 1 Peter, we're reminded that believers are a holy priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. We are a chosen generation, a holy nation, and that we are to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For we were once not his people, but now we are his people. And Peter says, we once did not have mercy, but now we enjoy the mercy of God. We must recognize God's purpose for man. And God said this, look again in chapter number 20 in verse 2. I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God says through Moses, listen, just as I brought you out of all of those years of slavery, I want to make sure that you're a free people. I want to make sure that you're not under bondage of a different type. You're not under the bondage of sin. And so then he begins here in chapter 20 to give them the Ten Commandments. He says in verse number 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the bondage of false gods. People all over the world worship false gods. There's only one true living God. Amen? And so the Ten Commandments were given to remind us of that. Then there's the bondage of idolatry. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. That's the bondage of idolatry. Idolatry, by the way, is not just worshiping an idol that's made with man's hands. Idolatry is worshiping anything that you put before God. God says, I don't want you to be in bondage to that. And then he says, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. I don't want you to be in bondage to any type of profanity or any type of vulgarity. Because it's harmful, not helpful. I have to admit, when I moved to North Adams, I was taken aback by how often, maybe it happened where I grew up, I just didn't notice it maybe, but I was taken aback by how often the Lord's name was taken in vain. I just never heard it used that way so much. It still is today. Because God's name is holy, it's righteous, it's powerful, it saves us. And then he said, remember to keep the Sabbath holy, a day of rest. And if you notice on my handout, I said he freed us from the bondage of labor. Now there is nothing wrong with labor, that God tells us to work hard. But when you work 7 days a week, if someone says, wow, that person's a hard worker, they work 7 days a week. The reality is they're sinning. Because God has told us to take a day and rest. So we're to work hard, but we're to give God a day of rest, a day where we worship the Lord. God doesn't want us to be in bondage to labor. The bondage of dysfunctional homes. The scriptures were given to honor, verse 12 of chapter 20, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. In homes today that fall apart, and there's no honoring the father, no honoring the mother. And the bondage of murder, even hate, thou shalt not kill. Remember, Jesus said, even if you don't murder, but you harbor hatred in your heart, you've broken the commandment. The bondage of adultery, stepping over the bounds and having relationships with someone, physical relationships with someone other than your wife or with your husband. The boundaries of stealing, the boundaries of lying, the boundaries of greed, all of these are given in the Ten Commandments to remind not only the people of Israel, but down through time, civilizations and cultures. You know, if you were to go to Washington and you were going to approach the Supreme Court, did you know that the Ten Commandments are there on the Supreme Court? They're part of the law of the land in the sense that many of our laws that have been devised in our country find their roots in the Judeo-Christian principles of the Word of God. But they're boundaries that God gave us as a nation, and God gave us as families, and God gave us as individual people, so that the blessings of God could be upon our lives. And when we cross those boundaries, we're robbing ourselves of the blessings of God. On your handout is Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. You don't need to turn there, but there Moses is rehearsing to the children of Israel a later date what took place, what we've just read here. And he's reminding them of the Ten Commandments. And he said this in verse 29, oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me, God said, and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Oh, if they would just take the words that I have given them, and if they would just live by them, it would be so much easier upon them. They would save themselves so much of what these areas of bondage bring. You and I and our culture would do well to heed the word of God and what God has said here in His Word. But if you don't believe that there's a God, then the Ten Commandments really are meaningless. Because you're just like Judges chapter 17, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And if you don't believe that this is God's word, then why even heed the Ten Commandments? And if you don't recognize the Lord's name, Lord God Jehovah, the self-existent, independent one, then you can make anything or anybody your God. And who's to say you're wrong? And if we don't and aren't reminded that God wants a relationship with us, because He loves us and He sets these boundaries out for our benefit, for our well-being, and He desires that we have a heart for them. And so God then began to give further instruction here after the Ten Commandments. Look at verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings, the lightnings, the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said, in fact, what they're saying, we're not even worthy to speak with God because of His holiness and His righteousness. And Moses said, verse 20, unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, that His fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. Now look at verse 24. An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me. Just a mound of earth. And thou shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. You know, we don't want this altar to be real fancy here. We don't want you to start worshiping the altar. We want you to be worshiping the God of the altar. And then he says this, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. You want the blessings of God upon your life? Well, first you must recognize that God exists. Secondly, you must recognize that this is God's word, not man's word. You must recognize the power of God's name and His relationship to you, to mankind, and recognize God's purpose for man to bring us out of bondage, to free us from sin. Now let me just take you to one last place of Scripture and I'm done. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Galatians in the New Testament. Because you see, no one goes to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. Well, wait a minute, you just preached an entire message on the Ten Commandments and the importance of adhering to them. That's true. I did. But I'm talking about the blessings of God. I'm talking about the boundaries that God has set up for individuals and for families and for cultures. But a very important verse I just wanted to share with you to finish. Chapter 3 of Galatians and verse 24. So the man, for those of you that don't know, the man who wrote this was an avid keeper of the Judeo law. He worked hard at it. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He tried to be obedient to all the commandments. And by the way, in addition to the Ten Commandments, there are some 600 more commandments, over 600 more commandments. And so it was thought if we could keep all of these commandments, that was like, you know, you could kind of keep score. Then when we stood before God, we kept all of these commandments. And then God would say, okay, you can come to heaven. But Paul wrote this. Look at verse 24. Wherefore the law, that's the commandments of God. The law, in fact, read this verse out loud with me. I want to make sure you're all there. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Let's begin. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law, the commandments, the boundaries, they were the schoolmaster, they were our teacher. They were given to teach us that none of us no one, with the exception of Jesus Christ, could keep all of the commandments. We would break the law. We would cross over the boundary. That's what we call sin. We're all sinners. We break the law. I don't care who you are this morning. You've, at some point in your life, I'm sure, told a lie. And whoever you are that might be thinking right now, no, that's not me. I've never told a lie. Well, yes, you did, you liar. I don't care who you are this morning. I doubt very much that you were always 100% obedient to your mom or to your dad. That's breaking the commandments. Well, I've never committed murder, but have you ever harbored hatred in your heart? That's breaking the commandments. Our country, this is a whole message for another time, our nation is infested with pornography. Any of you, men, women, teenagers, if you were involved in pornography, you were involved in adultery and fornication. You are breaking the commands of God. Well, I've never... No. Just to think about it. So these are the boundaries that mankind has broken. When we live within those boundaries, God has promised His blessings. We get outside of those boundaries and we're robbing ourselves of the blessings of God. But these laws were given to teach us that we need a Savior, that only Jesus could pay for our sin. James tells us if you've broken one of the commandments, you've broken them all. That's why we must put our faith and trust in only Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because when He died on the cross, all of your sin, all of my sin, all the times we broke through the boundaries, all the penalty that we should pay was placed upon Him. Why? Because in His eyes, you and I are a treasure. We're a peculiar people. He loves us. He wants to spend eternity with us despite the fact that we break through the boundaries. Regularly. Probably daily. And when it said the law was our schoolmaster, it was to teach us not only that we can't keep the Ten Commandments, but we've got to put our trust in Jesus Christ. Only He can save us. And so if you're here this morning and you've already received Christ as your Savior, let's remember that our lives are to be directed by, governed by the Lord, His Word, His relationship to us, His desire for the very best in our lives. And if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, very simply, the Bible teaches that you must admit that you are a sinner, that you break the law, that you pass the boundaries. And you must believe that despite that, Jesus still loves you and He died for you on the cross. And He paid for your sin. He paid the penalty for you breaking through the boundaries. And if you'll call upon Him this morning, He'll save you. What do you mean call upon Him? Admit to Him that you're a sinner. Lord, I admit to You that I'm a sinner. And I believe, Jesus, that You died and You paid for my sin on the cross. And I place my trust in You. It's a transaction that takes place between you and the Lord. And your sins have been paid for, washed away, forgiven. Does it mean you'll live a perfect life and you'll never break the boundaries again? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that not only did Jesus die for all of your past sins, He died for all of your future sins. Remember, when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, all of your sins were in the future. But the Bible says He knew all about you, everything about you, and was still willing to die for humanity. And when you recognize there's a God in heaven, you recognize how much He loved you and how much He cared for you, and the reality that He is a righteous, holy God. And by the way, I can't convince you of that. Only the Holy Spirit of God can convince you of that. And when the Holy Spirit convinces you of that, you realize how much Jesus loves you, and you accept Him as your Savior, it's a life-changing moment. And if you're here this morning and you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, we're about to bow our heads, have a word of prayer. We're going to sing a hymn and close the service. Right where you sit, you can call upon the Lord. Lord, I don't understand all of this, but I do believe I'm a sinner because I've broken some of those commandments. And I do believe, Jesus, that You died and You paid for my sin, and I've never put my trust in You, but this morning I'm putting my trust in You right now. And I call upon You to be my Savior. That's what it means to be born again. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, thank You for the opportunity this morning to bring Your word. And thank You for the boundaries that You set up in our lives. Help us to live by them. But help us, Lord, first and foremost, to be reminded that it was because of Calvary, because of Jesus on the cross, that we have eternal life. And I pray this morning, if there's someone here that has never asked Jesus to be their Savior, that right now they'd call upon Him. They're recognizing their sin and calling upon Christ to be their Savior. Right now, in the quietness of the moment, speak to their heart, Holy Spirit. Bring conviction. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe, Jesus, You died and You paid for my sin.